The book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be there in just a few minutes. So the book of Acts, chapter 2. So we've been talking about how God has uniquely knit us together as a church. How is God putting us together and where is God taking us in this process? And we started off talking about how God has put us together as a family. And we want that to be who we are. We want this to be that we are a family, not a group of people who kind of know each other, but a family of people who have, you have extended aunts and uncles and moms and dads and grandparents and children. And if you want my children, you can have them for a week, for an afternoon. I'm totally okay with that. Yours as well. Okay, very good. So, you know, that's the what we need. We want to feel like this is our family. We were standing there a second ago and Beth was rocking and she said, "I've been holding babies all weekend. I can't stop rocking." And, you know, she's, and then she'll hold it up and go, "You want another?" And I'll go, "No, give it back, you know." We don't need another one. Because we have all of yours. But we don't want to lose sight that faith, that walking, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we don't want to lose sight that it's a group endeavor. It's not just a solo project. It's not just only a personal thing. It is personal. I'm not saying it's not, but it's not just personal. We don't want to lose sight of our family. It is very important to us that we maintain that, regardless if there's 20 or 50 or 80 or 100 or however many other are of us. And then we talked about that sometimes we get blindsided because we don't walk with others and we lose sight of that and we find ourselves in need of confessing our sin to other people to hold us accountable, but a lot of times we don't. We walk on our own and things hit us. Whether we know it's coming or not, it still hits us and it knocks us down. And we need people to walk with us. Again, it's not a solo project. James 5 tells us that we should confess our sins to each other. Not to be condemned, not so they know you're junk and I know you're junk. No, so that we can have accountability and that we can be set free from our stuff. Honestly, that's a lost calling in the church. I really think it is in the Western church. It's really a lost thing. It's really easy to make this personal only. And you know your stuff, I'll know my stuff, and we won't tell anybody else. And we'll just be okay with that. And then the week after that, we talked about how we are a generational church and how important it is to us to remain that way. That regardless of your age, that you have value, that you can be 80 and still be contributing to the kingdom. We don't retire from our faith. You might retire from your job. You might be able to, you know, stop working one day and live on what you were able to save. That's all well and good. But we don't retire from our faith. And we need people who has been where you've been so that us who have not been there yet can have some insight and can have some learning and some wisdom. And that's very important. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how we're renewed every day, day after day. We can be renewed. We can be made new. Regardless if our body on the outside is breaking, maybe yours is. But we can be renewed on the inside every day. Even though we're falling apart on the outside, on the inside, God is making us new. And so we want to close the gap. We do a pretty good job generationally here. If you look around, it's a pretty good mix. But we want to make sure that we don't say to the older generation, "Well, just go away and we'll do it ourselves." And we don't want to say to the younger generation, "You don't know what you're talking about." We want to work together. So today I want to talk about an understanding of discipleship. If you were at our dinner we had the other night of talking about this church unique process, then some of this will sound familiar to you. But the first thing I want to say is that what we're walking through and the reality of what it means to be a family in a church is that we don't want to create things that are static, which means they never can be changed. Because really, that's a dangerous place to get to in a group of people. When you get to a place where you say, "You can't change that because it's always been done that way," well, You lose your flexibility. You lose your ability to go where God is taking you. So we want to create a process that we can evaluate on a regular basis. We're evaluating what God is doing here. We're saying, hey, we're trying this today, and it may work, and great, we're going to praise God when it does, and we're going to keep moving forward. But something may not work, and we'll go, you know what, that does not work. It's time to stop, and it's time to try something new. Now, Jesse talked about that last week. When it comes to fear, talked about fear factor, things that we are afraid of. Change is one of the big things people are afraid of. Changing things, because it's always been done, you've done it that way. Change is hard. Change is not easy. But we want to make sure we understand that the things that we've put together are flexible. And it's really about what God is doing in us, and not a particular program or a particular event or a particular whatever that we're working on. Now, the church saw that. You want to do some light reading, go read Acts chapter 6 today. Acts chapter 6 tells a story about the church, and they had a problem. A group of people needed to eat, and they were getting left out. They didn't have a program like that in the church. The church is like 3 months old. Jesus has only been gone from earth for 3 months. And there's these guys running around trying to patch things together, and they look at the problem and go, okay, let's solve it. And they do. And they solve the problem. So this understanding that flexibility happens, it's in the scriptures. So, I wanted to say that up front. So question, what does it mean to be a disciple? If you hear the word disciple, what do you guys think of? What's your first think? First words, throw them out there. You can talk to me. God's will. Somebody said word. What was? Who said that? Spread the word. Okay. Follower of Jesus. What's a disciple do? Try to help. Tries to win souls. Okay. Okay. What did you say? Sow seeds. Okay. All right. You guys have lots of good answers. None of the ones that I wrote down. So clearly, maybe you should gotta be up here. Those are all true. Those are all true. A couple other things when you think of the word disciple. A disciple learns, correct? A disciple is a learner. That's really what the definition of that word is. It's just someone who sits under someone else and learns. The word means that's what disciple means. So reading what your master wrote would be a good thing for a disciple to do. So reading scripture would be something that a disciple does. Disciples go to church, right? Don't a lot of people think that's what we do? And if you're not a believer, what do Christians do? They go to church. They don't get their Sundays free. They have to, you know, burn up a couple hours sitting around listening to some guy talk. Whether it's good or bad, they still got to do it because it's important that you go. But interesting about that concept is the Bible really doesn't tell us that that's all a disciple does. Actually, there's places in the scripture that kind of talks opposite, because reading scripture and coming to church, those can be passive things. They're not really active. You sit down and you read, and then you've learned something and you don't really do anything with it. Actually, scripture tells us in James, it says that faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works. Basically, that means is if you have faith in Jesus, but it does nothing in your life, it changes nothing, you do nothing with it, you don't go anywhere, do anything, tell anybody, then what's the point of faith? Because faith, there's action behind it. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and he says to them, the way they worshiped is they sacrificed animals. That's how they worshiped. And God said to them, I'm tired of your worship. I'm tired of your sacrifices. They're empty. Sure, you're coming, you're bringing, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but they're so empty. If you really want to worship me, if you really want to follow me, he says in verse 17, go advocate for the foreigner. Go advocate for the widow. Go advocate for the orphan. Go find the people who have nothing and love them. Then you will be worshiping me. Well, that was a radical departure for the people who spent their life going and sacrificing animals. And then Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross, deny yourself, say, I put myself second, God, I put you first, and I'm going to now follow you. Take up your cross, and I'm going to follow you. That's what Luke chapter 9 says. So there's some actionability. I don't know if that's a real word, but I made it up. There's some action behind being a disciple. It doesn't mean reading your Bible is wrong. It doesn't mean coming to worship is wrong. It doesn't mean all of the things that you said are wrong. Those are all right. But if we don't complete the picture, then we're missing the point. So there's a kind of a picture of what the church was doing when it first got started in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read here in verse 42. Now, this section plus a section in chapter 4 and plus a section in chapter 6, these are all summaries that the writer, a guy named Luke, he also wrote the book of Luke. They're kind of like a part 1 and part 2 of each other. He would come to the end of a section of the book, and he needed a transition to another thing that was happening. So he would then write a summary of what was going on in the church at that moment. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had just come. God, Jesus, when he left in the gospel, said, I'm now leaving, but I promise my Spirit will come. And so they sat around for a while waiting for that to happen. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until this happens. So they kind of hid, so to speak, and waited for this promise to come. And when they did, crazy things started happening. They started speaking, and when they would speak, other people would hear them in their own language. So like if you spoke Spanish and you didn't speak English and I was sitting here talking in English, you would hear me talking in Spanish. There was this miracle happening. And so people from all over the world, the known world at that time, were listening to the gospel, talking about Jesus in the language that they grew up speaking, instead of trying to hear it in Aramaic or in Greek or whatever the big languages of the time were. They were hearing it in their own natural language, their own first language. And so at the end of that, there comes this summary of what the church was like. So they started out. There were 12 disciples, and it kind of grew as Jesus' ministry went. And at the very beginning of Acts, we see there's 120 men and women kind of huddled together waiting for this Holy Spirit moment to happen. And once that happened, chapter 2 happened. And then once all that was over, this is what happened. Now we're going to back up to 41, so you have some understanding of all of that together. Okay? So all of this happened. Peter was preaching, and everybody else was hearing it in their own language. And then this is what happens in 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So they went from 120 to 3,120 in one afternoon. And this is what they were then doing. Now here's the summary of those 3,000 plus followers. Here's what they were doing. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Luke summed that up. This is what's happening at this time in the church. So this is what they're doing together. And so we're going to talk about these three circles. And I'm going to draw them, and then we're going to look at them up on the board, because I know I'm a terrible drawer and I'm okay with that. The first thing they did together is they worshiped together. The Scripture says they devoted themselves They prayed together. They sat and listened to teaching. They read the Word together. Now, what Word did they read? They read the Old Testament. This wasn't written yet. It was being lived out, not written. So they were reading the Old Testament together and talking about where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. Read like the book of Isaiah and things like that. Then they would have accountability with each other. They had everything in common. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were together. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were at the temple worshiping together. So they worshiped together. They spent time together and they did this. It was important for them to worship. Now, worship isn't just showing up at temple, listening, and going home. It was talking about what was Jesus doing and praying together. It was all of those things. Worship isn't just singing a few songs, listening to somebody talk, and going home. It's more than that. It's studying Scripture. It's reading the Bible. It's praying. It's all of those things. It's having someone to walk with. It's accountability. All of that is found in this circle of worship. They were doing that together. Something else they were doing together. There was fellowship. There's belonging here. There's connections. There's needs being met. Again, there's accountability in fellowship because they had all things in common. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. They said they got together. They broke bread together. They were in each other's homes. They were together and glad and with sincere hearts. They continued to meet together. There was connection. This idea of we can't go do this by ourselves. We need to stick together. In fellowship is so much more than just having a party. I mean, having a party is good and it's fun and it's great, but it goes deeper than that. I mean, they were walking with each other, caring for each other. And then the last one was they were serving each other. And they sold their possessions. They sold what they had when somebody was in need, and they made sure that those they knew didn't go without. Needs were being met. My favorite part of this is, verse 47 says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people." What does that mean? Enjoying the favor of all people. Not all the people that they knew, but any time because of what they were living out together, they were enjoying the favor of other people. They were seeing what was going on and finding that attractive. They were like, wow, that is crazy. You're doing what over there? This person who isn't Jewish is now a part of your family? That was radical. Matter of fact, chapter 6 of Acts, that was the big problem. You had people who weren't from Jerusalem, and you had people who were from another country. They were all believers, but they had their own little biases, and they had their own little problems, and people were going without. And they said, we can't have this, because we're together. We're serving each other. So they fixed it. And people find that attractive. So that's why they found favor with all people. So needs were being met. They were finding favor. So there was serving happening. They were doing these three things. Now, I drew this. You can go ahead and put it up there. I did it with like real circles and stuff. Is it coming? I didn't break it, did I? All right. I also got colorful with it. Isn't that cool? So these three circles were happening there. But a lot of times, we struggle with this. And the reason why we're even talking about this, because I don't think this is a no-brainer for a lot of people. I think a lot of people do this stuff. But our point is this, that if we are going to be disciples, true disciples of Jesus, there's got to be an understanding that this is discipleship. All of that. All of that is discipleship. And matter of fact, if we're going to be real disciples of Jesus, we can't just do this or do this or do this. Because then we're incomplete. So what do you get when you just have incomplete worship? Well, if you're a worship-only person, well, it's not that that's bad. Worship is good. But it can lead you to a place where, you know what, I'm better than you. I know Jesus, you don't. Tough. A lot of people live their life that way. I'm not saying any of you do. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But some people can get there. If you find yourself isolated from everybody else and you say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you because you don't know Jesus and I do, I mean, that leads us to a pretty bad place of kind of being self-righteous. I mean, if you read the Gospels, Jesus kind of speaks against that. I mean, there's a man, he tells a story about a man who goes and prays, and he goes and prays in the city square so all people can hear him. And he says out loud, "Oh God, thank you so much. I'm not like that guy." I mean, he literally says that. "I'm not like that guy over there. Thank you for making me who I am." And Jesus said, that guy got all the reward in that moment, which was everybody saw him and saw how cool he was. We got to be careful that we don't find ourselves in that place. What about fellowship only? Well, I mean, really, that's just a party, right? And we talked about this at the meeting. Finding fellowship, finding belonging is the longing of everybody's heart. I don't think there are very few people in this world who don't want to belong to something. Even if it's just a small group of people like your family, we want to belong. But if all we care about is belonging, all we care about is that, it's misplaced. We miss more than really what it means to belong. And then we can serve only. And did anybody watch the show How I Met Your Mother? It's a funny show. So the really obnoxious one, Barney, he's obnoxious, he's full of himself, he's arrogant, and he loves to tell everybody how awesome he is. Well, they find him at Thanksgiving serving in a soup kitchen. And, well, the long story short was he was like actually convicted and stuck there for doing it. But he wants everybody out there to know that he is serving these poor, you know, helpless people. In reality, he had to. But really, if we serve, I mean, it just really leads us to this moment where I feel good about myself right now. I feel good about what I'm doing, and that's it. It just feels good for this moment. And then you can do a group of these things. I got kind of crazy here. So if you fellowship and you worship, but you leave off serving, you become a what? You become a church who wants nothing to do with anybody else that doesn't know Jesus. So you take a bunch of people who want to get together with a bunch of Christians and say, if you don't believe like us, then get out. You isolate yourself. You say, I don't want no part of you. You don't believe like me, then leave. We isolate ourselves from really what God has called us to do, which is to reach out to our community. I mean, if you read the Gospels about Jesus, I mean, he goes and he eats dinner with the people that nobody would have anything to do with. I mean, he gets accused of being things that he's not because of the people he chooses to associate with. And if we find ourselves in that area over there, then we are not living like he lived at all. Now, if you have worship and serving, you lose the fellowship angle. You lose the connection with other people. You lose the ability to have a brother and sister walk alongside of you and hold you accountable. There's little accountability when you lose fellowship. When somebody truly doesn't know who you are on the inside, if you don't have one person like that, then you have no accountability. You have no covering, is what I like to say. That means that you're flying through this world without a safety net. Now, maybe you like the adrenaline and the thrill, But when you fall and hit the ground, it hurts. And if we have nobody at all walking with us, then we're walking without any accountability, any safety net. And then the bottom one here, the bottom two there. If you take God out of this equation, then you just have what they call human or secular humanism, which is the human being is awesome, we should band together, and we should do good for those. And that is, you find that all over the place. All over the place, it's on television, and they're teaching our kids to love and care for other people. It's not bad. But if you lose God in this equation, you lose the higher purpose of it. So, as we see in Acts, they got together and they were a part of each other's lives on a holistic scale. Now, something interesting about this picture is that what was true about our culture today, maybe I should use red. The last time I drew on the board, everybody kept telling me I couldn't read it, so hopefully you can read this. What's true about our world we live in today is that this is everywhere. It's everywhere. Doesn't matter what circle you live in, what country, what city you live in, what state you live in, people want to belong, and helping someone else is everywhere. Like I said, you watch Disney Channel long enough, and they'll tell you to save something in the planet. People want to serve, and people want to belong. I mean, the idea of serving other people has been around for a while. The secular version has been around for a while. I mean, since the Peace Corps kicked itself off in the early 60s or so, this idea of serving mankind has been around a while. So, when we come to this idea of thinking about how do we share our faith, or how do we open our doors, or how do we talk to people, how do we grow in our church, or how do we connect people to God, all those different kinds of questions. Most of the time, we tell people that this is the way in. Come on, come to my church. Let's go. It's not wrong. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of you are here today, maybe for the first time. There's quite a few new faces here today. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if everybody else is already living down here, why wouldn't we include this as an entry point? What if you were fellowshipping with someone? What if you had a group of people over at your house to have tri-tip? And if you are, invite me. And you're just hanging out? Why couldn't you invite your neighbor? You mumbled, so I didn't catch. Everybody else thought it was funny, but I didn't. What did you say?
They weren't home.
I mean, why couldn't you invite a friend? If you know you're going to go somewhere and help someplace, if you're going to go serve somewhere, why not invite somebody to go with you? Somebody may want to go. I was talking to somebody this morning. They help over at a ministry called Bread of Life. It's just a place that helps feed people that need food. Why not invite them to go with you? Because if these are things that they're already thinking about and already talking about, and we talk about that, and we want to connect them to where God is, why can't we let them in the door this way? Or this way? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. So the reality is, a lot of times, the traditional view of church is we don't get to this part until you go through here. What I'm saying is, you can get to God through any one of those places as a place to start. So we drew this picture in this way on purpose. We drew it on purpose this way for a couple of reasons. One, we wanted to say that you could enter into fellowship with us or a connection with us or discipleship with us at any one of these points. If we meet you at church, great. Now let's find you a way to plug yourself in to these two places. If we find you in fellowship, we invite you over to the house, which we know somebody is doing that already. How do we plug you into these other two places? Or the other way around? We go, how do we find ways, no matter what circle you come in through? We drew it that way on purpose. Because we know not everybody connects in the same way. There's another reason why we drew it this way. We did not want to draw three circles kind of in a row, right? Worship, fellowship, and serving. We didn't want to do that like that on purpose because we didn't want anybody to think that, well, this is number one, and this is number two, and this is number three, and then I'm done. Because the truth is, discipleship is never an end. There's not an end game other than seeing Jesus one day to fellowship. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's something that we do all the time. Hopefully, I'm finding better ways to worship and study and love God as much as possible and fellowshipping and love my brothers and my sisters and serving those who I don't even know. I'm finding ways to do that differently even whenever I'm 40 and 50 and 60, 70, or if you're 20. However old you are, it's something that we learn can do on a daily basis. Like we said when we talked about generations, that we're renewed every day. So, there's a reason why we use this word, that I've been using this word, the reason why we wrote this word down, the word holistic. Now, at our meal the other day, somebody pointed out the fact that holistic sounds kind of funny. That, oh, there she is, she's already starting again. That the word holistic lends itself to thinking there's something a little funny about holistic. Is there holistic medicine? And which is nothing wrong with the word holistic at all, but it kind of got its start in the medicine, and really it's the treating of the mind, the body, and the spirit all together. It's not just treating what's wrong with you physically, but treating you mentally and emotionally as well. And some people don't like that, and it's kind of got a alternative medicine kind of vibe going on. But it's okay. We're going to steal the word anyway. Because here's the definition that when I looked up the word holistic, this is what came out of that. It says, holistic means this. It's characterized by understanding the parts of something as intimately interconnected and being explained only by the reference of the whole. So that's what this means is, you can't understand the parts unless you know the whole. You can't know the whole unless you know the parts. That's holistic. You can't know what it means to be a disciple with just this or just this or just this. It's impossible. You've got to have all of them. Here's a great example for you. Now see, Jesse, this has been a cool idea to do something with this during Fear Factor. So I will hold these up for you. It's a cup of flour and a few other small ingredients, salt, you know, that kind of stuff. Butter. If you're Paula Deen, you can't go wrong, right? Butter. If you're Southern at all. And then an egg. It is raw. Now, what can you do with flour and baking soda and salt? I mean, you can do a lot of stuff with that, right? You can make bread. You can do lots of things, baking. You can actually make glue out of that. Right? Put a little bit of water, paste, mix it all around, and that's basically glue. What can you do with butter? Lots of stuff with butter. Just eat it. You know, at county fairs in the South, they fry it, and you just eat it, deep-fried butter. That's just hardest tack on a stick right there. What can you do with an egg? Lots of stuff to do with an egg, right? Didn't girls used to wash their hair in egg back in the good old days? Eggs make mayonnaise. No. Mayonnaise. Right? Fat, egg white, mayonnaise. Ugh, I'm not a mayonnaise fan. Yeah, you could pair these up in ones and twos all different all day long, and you get different things. But if you were to group those three things together, you know what you would get? Chocolate chip cookie dough. I made that this morning, by the way. It's good, too. And if you applied enough heat to it, right, you'd get cookies. You may want one. I burnt the bottom a little bit. You can tell I'm not much of a baker. Too much heat. You can take the cookie apart, dissect it, reverse engineer it, and you would get that. You could put those three things together, but you can't know really what it means to be a cookie unless you know these three things. You can't really know what these things do until you know what a cookie is. Right? I mean, if you just walk up here, if you get up here and just eat that, see, here's the fear factor. You can crack an egg. Right? Well, I'm eating raw egg anyway. I'm eating cookie dough. My mom used to tell me I'd get worms by eating cookie dough. But that's holistic. That's a picture of holistic. They come together, three parts come together to understand what it really means to be a disciple. You can't have a cookie without this. You can't have a cookie without this. Can't have a cookie without that. You can have a big mess if you leave one of those out, but you can't have a cookie without those three things. So we're going to steal the word. We're not advocating any weird thing by calling the word, but using the word holistic. But we want to understand that what it means to be a disciple is this. And then when we bring those three things together, that's where the kingdom of God is. When those three things come together, that's where we find the kingdom of God working. Where that's where we find God working in our midst. When those three things come together. Because we can have them all in different shapes or form, but it's when we bring those three things together, the kingdom of God happens. And we want to be sure that we find ourselves there. What is a little side note? You know the colors, if you flipped it around upside down, anybody know what Celtic symbol that is? It's a Celtic symbol for the Holy Spirit. Right there. If you just were to flip and the triangle was pointing up instead of down, that's the Celtic symbol for the Holy Spirit. That's totally free. It just happened whenever I started coloring it. I went, oh, check that out. But the kingdom of God happens when the Holy Spirit is in our midst and He's working together with us in worship and in fellowship and in serving. We cannot do discipleship without all three. That's what happened in Isaiah when Isaiah was preaching to the Israelites. And he said, look, yeah, you're worshiping. I get it. I see it. I can see it. I can smell it. It's burning. But you have missed all of this down here. You missed it all. So you're not my disciple. You're just somebody who butchers animals and lights them on fire. Anybody can do that. Go care for the widow. Be in fellowship with the foreigner. Then come back and worship me, and maybe we'll find each other in the middle. So I think this is it's life-changing if you let it. Right? It's not just worship. It isn't just showing up in church and going, okay, I'm done. It isn't just hanging out with a group of people who call themselves believers. It's not just that. It's not just serving at the shelter or at the soup kitchen, or it's not just that. It's all of them. And this is how we want to define discipleship. This is what we've decided. This is how we're going to define discipleship. Next week, we're going to talk about measures, what it means to know what we're doing, how we're doing in all of this. And we're going to actually give you a survey, not next week, but by the end of the month. Just where are you in all of this? Where you are is a great place to be, because we want to know where it is, because it's the starting point. And then we're going to ask the same questions in 6 months and ask the same questions again in a year and go, are we getting closer to this? Because this is the goal. And I'm okay if we're not there yet. That's okay. But this is where we want to go. So there's two kinds of takeaways here. Personally and corporately. Personally, where do you find yourself in this spectrum? Are you only one or maybe two? Or maybe you find yourself in the middle with the three. That's great. Just an evaluation. And then corporately, where are we as a group of believers, as a group of people who say we're going to be a church, a family together? Where do we sit in this? Do we only reside over here and we like each other and we like to worship but could care less about anybody else? I mean, do we find ourselves there, or are we over here? We don't like each other, but we'll go serve somebody we don't know. That happens a lot in churches. I won't talk to you because I don't like you, but I'll serve somebody I don't know. We need to work on that. So what that means is this. This is from just a strictly, you know, leadership kind of thing. We need to develop teams and groups of people that focus on these three things. A worship team, more than just what happens here, Bible studies and people, helping people find connection with each other, and fellowship. Do you know how to throw a party? Where you're going to invite your neighbor? If you don't, that's okay. But let's teach you how. Do you not serve anywhere at all? Okay, but let me tell you where you can. I think that's all my slides, yeah. So today may be your very first day here, and you're thinking, what is that guy talking about, cookies and... But my question to you is, where do you find yourself in this idea of being a disciple? Maybe you don't even follow Jesus. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you and they made you come. I don't know. That's okay. But it doesn't mean you have to be outside the circle. You can be inside the circle. But where do you find yourself in this? There's a picture of it in your bulletin. Take it home. Pray about it. Think about it. Just reflect on it. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be asking you some questions about it. Maybe you think, hey, I've got some of this handled. Maybe there's a place in one of these circles that you'd like to be a part of a team that thinks about this stuff. I love to throw parties. I'm in. I love to go serve people. Let me help people find places to go. I love to lead Bible studies. Maybe there's a place for you on a team here as we begin to organize ourselves around this. So, as Luke summed up the first two chapters of his book here in Acts, he basically painted this picture of this group of people striving to follow Jesus. I'd like to read it again. Hopefully this will be our summary. Somebody pressed pause on our story long enough to kind of encapsulate what's going on. Maybe one day somebody would write something like this. Our worship band's going to come and lead us in a song in just a second. But we're going to read this together one more time. Verse 42. they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all their neighbors. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth to live and then to die for our sin so that we would not have to. And God, I pray that as we begin to walk in this direction, as you've given us this vision for what it means to be a disciple, God, that we would begin to see where we need to grow and what you're doing with us. God, that we would love each other and we would want to be accountable to each other so that we would not be caught in a place where we have no safety, no covering. God, that we would not forsake reading your scripture on a regular basis and worshiping together. God, that we would want to serve those in need, that we would not neglect those who are the least of these, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the needy. God, I pray that we would meet you in the middle of these circles, that we would grow on a regular basis into a fully developed disciple of your Son, Jesus. God, if there's anybody here today who maybe is in church for the first time or is really not much of a follower of you, Father, I pray right now that you would move in their hearts, that they would want to find a place of belonging here, a place of belonging in your family, that they know that they can be set free from their sin. God, that you would give them the courage even to come up after here and speak to me and talk to me about that today. And God, we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.